You'll need to look at your Bibles today as we look at this text together. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be reading about this important day in the life of Christ, the triumphal entry. Luke chapter 19, I'll be reading verses 28 to 44. Let us hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we can just gather in your house to worship you. We thank you, Lord, already just for how your presence is at work in this place through worship, through testimony, through ministry of music, Lord. We thank you how you use every part of our service to encourage us, to bless us, to turn our eyes towards Jesus, our Savior, who is alive. And we thank you so much for your presence in this place, God. We thank you that you are a God who answers prayer and helps us in our times of weakness. We thank you, Lord, that even though at times in life we struggle and life is so much like a roller coaster, we do thank you that you are always faithful. You are our constant one. You are the well that never runs dry. You are the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings in our hearts. And so, Lord, we come to you. We come back to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your touch upon our lives, that you are a personal God who is with us through every difficult decision and every setback. You're with us, Lord, when we celebrate and when we grieve. And so, God, we give you praise because you are worthy of it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. I don't know if you've had a chance to really accept that yet. Have you? We've made it to another Holy Week, to the most important week in the Christian calendar, to the Super Bowl of the Christian faith, as some people rejoice with me in the very back. The beginning of Holy Work, Holy Week. And on Palm Sunday, this start of Easter week, we remember Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on the week of Passover that I just read, that you can find in all of the Gospels, pretty much. They all talk about this moment in Christ's life. And we remember Jesus' entrance on the week of Passover, 5 days before his crucifixion. And next Sunday, a week from now, when we gather together, we will be rejoicing in the fact that the tomb is empty and that our Savior lives. And we who are Christians have a special reason to rejoice at Easter. For while Christmas announces the birth of the Messiah, our Savior, Easter is the victory celebration, which leads us to the praise for the victory that has been passed on to us, a victory over sin, a victory over death, a victory over the devil. So in our text today, we're going to be looking at these details that surround Jesus entering with his disciples a small crowd that grew into hundreds as he was surrounded by the praises of the people as they guided him and as Jesus rode into the city, shouting words of joy, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But I want you to join with me as we look at this text and learn some very important discipleship lessons that are found within. So that's why you need your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at a few verses here throughout this passage that really point out some really important things we need to learn if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today. The first one is a disciple of Jesus Christ listens and obeys God's word. It's very simple, and it's right there in front of us. If you look at verses 28 to 35 with me, what's happening? Well, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he's approaching in verse 9, he's at this hill called the Mount of Olives, and there what does he instruct? He sends two of his disciples ahead of him, and he gives them specific instructions. Go on ahead, you're going to find a donkey, and when you do, bring it back to me. So he gives his disciples some very important instructions. And without delay, without needing an explanation, without hesitation, they do as they're told. And if you notice, Jesus even anticipated that there would be some resistance, some opposition to this task, this mission that they were sent on. And then Jesus said, when the owner comes and says, "What are you doing with my animal?" He says, "Tell them the Lord needs it." So Jesus was preparing them already for this mini mission that they went on. And that is exactly how it unfolded, because as the text goes, they went into the city, the village ahead of them. And if you look at verse 31, Jesus had said, this is what you need to do and say to the person who owns it. And so in verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, "The Lord needs it. The Lord needs it." And that's exactly how Jesus said it would happen. The disciples obey. A very simple lesson there. And who else obeyed? The owner obeyed. And I believe the owner of the animal was a disciple of Christ, because as soon as he heard the words, "The Lord needs it," he knew, okay, the Lord is coming. And if the Lord needs it, he can have it. And the Lord, Jesus had even said, at some point, the donkey would be returned to him. But the important thing is here, what I want you to notice in these opening verses is the importance of these disciples of Christ listening and obeying Jesus' instruction. And without hesitation, without needing an explanation, the disciples of Jesus did what he told them to do, and the owner of the donkey obeyed as well. Now, we hear a lot about the importance of following Jesus, and you hear a lot about that here at Calvary Baptist Church, and that's important. But what does that look like in your life? What does that look like? Our walk with Jesus begins the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior, when we are born again. That moment when you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that only Jesus can save you. So our life as Christians begins at the moment of salvation, but it continues. You know that, and you need to know that. It continues throughout our earthly lifetime and into eternity. So knowing and doing God's word, listening and hearing it, is an essential mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. For following the Lord requires obedience to God's word, and it involves a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, who is now alive in you, guiding you, leading you each and every day. So living in obedience to God involves all things, the small things, the large things in life, whatever mini mission or large task that he sets before you, obey him, because that shows your love for him. Don't ever forget it. Every command that God asks of us isn't just for his sake, but it's for yours. The call to obedience is for your benefit. And he knows, the Lord knows each and every day what is best for you and how to grow in the Lord, and how to be used by him. God wants to take up more and more of your life every day, and that's why we have to trust and obey his word and allow him to make us stronger and better followers of Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will what? Obey. You will obey what I command." And he says it later in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." So don't ever forget how important those two words are together, love and obedience, because it's your obedience to the word of God that shows your love for him. And every now and then, if somebody asks you, do you love the Lord? Do you really love the Lord? You will know by whether you're obeying his commands or not. Our walk with Jesus begins, yes, with salvation, but it continues throughout a lifetime, a life marked by obedience. So following Jesus, yes, it isn't a one-time decision. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. So that first lesson that we see there, very, very simply, a disciple of Jesus Christ listens and obeys God's word. Now, the second lesson that we come across that we've been already practicing today is a disciple of Jesus Christ gives praise to God. Look at verse 36 to 38, because now that Jesus has been put on this donkey, it doesn't end there. In verse 37, when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And in verse 38, we are told what they say, which we'll get to in a moment. So when the disciples see Jesus clearly, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they rejoice and they praise the Father who sent his Son. They began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, the text tells us. And I'm reminded of the beautiful words of King David in the Psalms, praising God for his abundant blessings that I want to read to you right now. Not only his abundant blessings and provisions, but his tender care towards his people. Listen to Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3, as we consider these words of praise to God. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. The word praise is repeated like four times in just three verses. Do you get the picture? What David says here and what the disciples were doing as they were just leading Christ down into Jerusalem on that donkey, as they surrounded him entering Jerusalem, they were praising him, knowing that God delights in the praise of his people. We were created, you know, to know him. And we were created, you were created not just to know God, but to exalt him forever through a life of praise. Why is praise so important? Because he is worthy of our praise. Praising God gives us a proper perspective of who we are and who he is. Have you ever realized that when you praise God? Somehow in the midst of worship and praise, as you focus your life on who God is, the things of this world, as we sang earlier, they do grow strangely dim. They do not have the overwhelming influence that they had on you before you began to worship. Praising God gives us a proper perspective of who we are and who he is. Again, listen to what the psalmist said later in Psalm 147, verses 1 to 6. Again, more words of praise. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God. The best way for us to develop a grateful heart towards God is to consider his past mercies, his faithfulness, his goodness in your life. And that is how we have a heart of praise, by considering again the work of God in our lives, how faithful and loving he is, even in the smallest details of our lives. And you heard some really personal details this morning through Emma's sharing and through Annie's sharing, haven't you? Which lead us to praising God even more. As the scriptures record, the crowds welcome Jesus in celebration, and they honor him by waving palm branches and laying them down on this pathway. Because it was a procession. It had turned into the triumphal procession. And the crowds were gathering in numbers. Who is here? Who's arrived? Jesus has arrived. What did this crowd shout out? And again, in verse 38, they shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So this is what they shout out, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna to the King of Kings. And we hear such words as rejoice and Hosanna all throughout Palm Sunday. Now for a brief moment, for a small glimpse in history, the Jewish people that day finally celebrated Christ's lordship and his majesty. And they were close to realizing his salvation, but sadly, and as Jesus went on to express and demonstrate, the Jews didn't fully understand that day what Christ had to offer and why he truly came. But the crowds were still rejoicing and cheering and praising the Lord. But the religious leaders, if you notice, they were doing the opposite. Look with me, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, and the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." At which Jesus said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so while the crowds are cheering, the religious leaders are criticizing. They're trying to silence the crowd. They're telling Jesus to rebuke those that were praising him. Because after all, they were thinking their cheering and their praising was misled. How dare they cheer this man named Jesus? For they did not recognize who he truly was either. And so the religious leaders are trying to just silence this worship time. Yet Jesus' response to them is somewhat mysterious, but it's also highly prophetic and incredibly profound. Have you ever stopped to wonder what these words actually mean when Jesus said, "Well, if these guys aren't going to praise me, then the stones will cry out instead"? Perhaps you've heard it before, even scratched your head at the statement. What does Jesus mean? The very stones will cry out. Think about that with me for a moment. Does Jesus mean that if the crowd stopped praising him with their palm branches, shouting, "Praise, the King has come, Hosanna, salvation in the highest"? If they stop praising him, then will the rocks literally grow mouths and start singing, "All hail, King Jesus"? The expression, "the stones will cry out," isn't to be understood as a literal statement. Of course, it could have. God can do anything. But the meaning seems to be that it is more likely that the impossible would happen than for the King of Kings to enter this capital city, Jerusalem, without praise and honor. In saying that the stones will cry out, Jesus indicates that the people's cheers and rejoicing and the praise should be encouraged, not suppressed, because of who he is. The people of Jerusalem are expressing great joy, and that joy is so appropriate, so necessary, that if they did not express praise on this palm, on this triumphal entry, it would be appropriate for a non-living object like a stone to fill the void. We learn in Genesis 1 that God created us to be a people of worship, and that we are creating God's image. We are the ones who should be praising God. We are created to worship him and exalt him forever. But I am sure of this, that if the stones in our Lord's days had cried out, they would not have done so as clearly as these disciples, as these followers of Christ. Because stones are not made for crying out and giving praise to God like we are. So what our Lord is saying here is that there are truths which God wants his children to proclaim. He wants you to proclaim because they are the ones best fitted to do it. They understand the mighty works of God. They know who it is behind these things. And that is why we praise the Lord. So they understand the meaning of these events. Us who have known God, they are the ones set apart by God to proclaim these great truths and to help the world see God's mighty works and understand what he is doing. But what if they will not? Well, then Jesus says, the stones will cry out. That is, that which is not designed for this purpose, which is not particularly prepared for it, will begin to speak these truths. Again, it is we who are created to worship and praise God and God alone. Now, there are many instances in the Bible where people offer praise to God. Just consider Christ's birth. When Jesus was born, the shepherds returned. Do you remember that? They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And that was their role. That's how God was working in their life. The shepherds were so full of joy and gratitude toward God that they went home with spirits of praise toward God. Followers of Jesus in our passage today, they're doing the same thing as the shepherds did, shouting praises to Jesus as he walked the streets of Jerusalem, calling out, Hosanna, lifting their voices in praise. So we too are to be a people of praise for what all that God has done in our lives, like with the shepherds and the crowds following Jesus that day. Let me ask you this question. What is one step you can take to make praising God a part of your everyday life? Well, certainly coming together at church is one thing, but there are more things that you can do practically in your life every day to make praising God a part of your everyday life. You know, we've been seeing it and we've been saying it already so many times today, but just the words, praise the Lord. How about you start with that habit there? Try and say it 20 times a day if possible, no matter what the circumstances are. Let's practice. God answers prayer. You got a parking space. It was your birthday. Your grandkids came for a visit. You enjoyed a good meal. Someone you have been praying for accepts Christ as their Savior. There, see, you're getting it, the habit already. It's not that hard, is it? And you could think of a lot more things than I just said here, too. Right? You arrived safely home from the Caribbean. As some of you today. This Holy Week, as we are starting it today, remember to live a life of praise. You don't want any rock to replace you, do you? Praise the Lord. So applying Hosanna, applying Palm Sunday to our daily lives, that's a good challenge for us to have out of our text today. But to daily live with Hosanna in our lives is to daily give praise to God. It's a request for Jesus' help in giving him worth, because he is worthy of all of our worship. It's acknowledging that in every part of my life, I can worship Jesus in full surrender and dependence. Author Martin DeHaan once said, if we would talk more about the Lord and praise him, we would have less time to talk about ourselves. That's probably a good thing. There is power in praising God. It keeps you in the right focus. Praising God releases fresh faith that replaces doubt. Praising God will renew courage and will replace fear. The truth is, you simply can't praise God and not be changed. So, did you know that the prophet Zechariah prophesied about 500 years before that first Palm Sunday that it would actually happen? Let me read to you Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Palm Sunday is significant because God ordained it to be the day that Jesus would be proclaimed as a victorious king, even though he entered in such a humble way. But what we don't want to miss is what the prophet pointed out. Zechariah said, I see a victorious, righteous king riding into Jerusalem, but he is not riding in as a victorious king would do. He's not riding on a beautiful stallion. He's not riding with show and power, with guards around him and trumpets blaring. He's riding on a donkey, humble and meek. Why? Because Jesus came to conquer sin, not man. Jesus came to die so that you could live. He came as a servant to offer his body for your salvation and mine. He came as the Prince of Peace, offering all who would trust him a peace that surpasses all understanding. He came to destroy the works of sin and to give the kind of life that outlasts this world's difficulties. So Palm Sunday speaks of Jesus as the one who conquered death and hell and the grave, a battle that you and I cannot win without his help. So which leads us to another countdown taking place right now. One that is directly related to the one I've been talking about today. It's the countdown to the day that you and I stand before our humble king who rode into town on a donkey and gave his life for mankind's redemption. But when that moment comes, he will not resemble a meek and mild servant, but rather a judge of judges, one who will judge the nations of the earth. And what is his judgment based on? Did you receive Jesus as the only one who can save you from the wrath of God? Did you accept him or did you reject him? So the good news on Palm Sunday is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved even right now. Repent, turn from your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You know, Jesus did not just, again, ride into Jerusalem with guards all around him, trumpets blaring, the Roman emperor behind him blessing him. He rode on a donkey, our humble, gentle king who came to give his life. And so one last final lesson is the disciple of Jesus Christ walks in humility. Walks in humility. Listen to Philippians 2 verse 3 where it says, Paul says of humility, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Humility is such an important characteristic of a true disciple of Christ. God's word tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. Author Andrew Murray once said, here is the path to the higher life, down, lower down. Just as water always seeks and fills the lowest places, so the moment God finds men empty, his glory and power flow in to exalt and to bless. I love the first part. How do you want to continue to seek the Lord? The higher life, you got to go down. You got to humble yourself. You got to surrender. You got to yield. You got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. As described in Scripture, a humble person is one who is not arrogant or full of pride. Neither are they self-righteous, but instead they regard others as more important than themselves. Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve, and he did that from a place of humility. The very fact that God, who created all things, would humbly take on the form of his creation, right there in that reality, in that truth, proclaims his humble nature. Think about his entire life. We're thinking about just this moment that really happened, Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but think of his entire life, his humble virgin birth, his growing up in obscurity, his earthly ministry without a home, his familiarity with the outcasts and the outsiders, the lost and the broken, all spoke to Jesus' divine attribute of humility. And when he was ridiculed, he did not respond in pride. When lied about, falsely arrested, falsely accused, beaten, tortured, and crucified, still Jesus remained humbly committed to the Father's plan. He did not seek his own exaltation, but the glory of his Father who sent him. So to be humble means to recognize that we are not self-sufficient, rather that we depend on God for all of our needs, and that our greatest need every day as a disciple of Jesus Christ is the Lord. All we have comes from him. Our lives, our salvation, our hope, our strength, our abilities, our wisdom. May we be his true disciples, walking in humility and serving one another today. So as Holy Week begins, and as you walk with Jesus through the next following days, as you're part of different family traditions and gatherings of the church to worship this week, may your heart be drawn closer to the heart of God, and make space in your life to reflect on how you are following the Lord Jesus. Are you listening and obeying God's word? Are you living a life of praise? Are you walking in humility? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do once again give thanks to you, for you are good and your love endures forever. We have come into your house to worship you and to seek you. And as we go from this place, Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to put into practice the words that you have revealed to us, what you are speaking to us about. God, help us to not only understand, but to apply it to our lives, for that is how our faith will keep growing together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.